How many of us, when we were younger, maybe when we were kids, hearing the Sunday school stories, maybe as a young believer, a new believer, you had dreams of what you wanted to be, what you wanted to do for the Lord. You wanted to be like David fighting the giant. You wanted to be like Esther saving God's people. Just you meet preachers, you meet missionaries, you want to do things for God. And then we grow up and we, a lot of times we just kind of settle for just life like everyone else around us. At our church, Hope Bible Fellowship in Seattle, we've been going through 1 Peter. And one of the things that has just been impressed on me again and again, going through this little letter, is who we are, our identity as God's people, and what we are to do as God says, this is who you are, this is what you're to do. And at strategic points, Peter makes it very clear that God's dreams for us are far bigger than our dreams for God. God's got a vision for us that is just amazing. He says, you're the priesthood. It's not about Aaron and his sons and what's going on in the temple, but he looks at the church and says, you're the temple. You're the priest. As you give your lives to God in your work, in your relationships, your life is rising up to heaven as a spiritual offering and it's pleasing to God. You're a priest. Live like a priest. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. There's another picture where Peter says, this is who you are and this is what you're to do. And I believe that if who we are grips our hearts, it's going to be a lot easier. I mean, if we are gripped by these truths, we have got to do something with it. And it is going to affect how we live. And what I want to focus on is that if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, God says you are a steward of the grace of God. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, or as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I want to start in the middle at verse 10 because it seems like there's a bunch of little exhortations, but it's who we are that holds this whole paragraph together. Our role is that we are stewards. And in the ancient world, a steward was a very important position. Sometimes we read administrator or manager. A steward was a high position, often in a wealthy household, where one trusted slave or servant was promoted to a position of responsibility, and they were taking care of all the people and all the stuff. So if you were a steward, you were in a position of real authority, but you're under someone else who has greater authority. You have a position of real responsibility, but you're serving the plans and purposes of someone else. And God, again and again in the New Testament, uses this picture that would have been very familiar to the ancient audience and says, you're stewards. You are stewards of the gospel. You are stewards of the message about Jesus Christ. God has entrusted us with his message, with his reputation, with his name, with his church. And here he says, you are stewards of my grace, of the grace of God in all its diverse forms. You're a steward. Now, what is Peter talking about when he says the grace of God? That's a big word, and it's used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament, even as today. Sometimes it's just very general. It's God's favor. Like God is looking down on us with favor. He is smiling upon our lives. And I don't think Peter is just saying, hey, just go out and just look at people and smile and just let them know that you're pleased with them. Sometimes grace, I just read right in there, power. You know, it is God giving us the power that we need to live and to do the things that he commands us to do and asks us to do. Grace is God enabling us and empowering us. As Peter saying, we're stewards of God's power. And we can, going through 1 Peter, grace for him is very much focused on the future coming of Jesus Christ. That Christ is going to be revealed. We have been blessed and we have this hope right now, but there is so much more to come. And we have a future inheritance. We have this gift of perfect, glorious, everlasting life that we are looking forward to. And that is our future grace. It's our ultimate salvation. But what Peter is letting us know when he talks about grace is that we experience it in little bits and pieces right now. As believers living in community, we can enjoy a little bit of heaven, a little bit of eternity right now. And God's favor and God's power and God's blessings are breaking into our lives in little ways, little bite-sized chunks. And that's what Peter is talking about with grace. He's saying God has entrusted to us, his children, little bite-sized pieces of everlasting life and glory and the experience of heaven. And God has given those to us so that we can go out and we can touch one another, starting in the church family, and then as we go out into the world throughout the week, we can minister to each other. We've been given some of this grace. And I think of some of the stories that Jesus told where he said, you know, being in the kingdom, it's like you're a slave. And the master is leaving and he gives you talents. He gives you a little bit of treasure and he says, use this for my glory while I'm gone. And we can bury it. We can neglect it. We can just try to save it up. Or we can just use it liberally and generously. And isn't that what God wants us to do with his grace? But do you see that we have been given the grace of God to go out and be a blessing to one another? Maybe that still sounds a little vague, but Peter is thinking of grace in a very concrete, tangible way. My sister is a single mom right now and has three young children. And one of the college students at our church said, you know, I want to take the youth group down and just do some yard work for her and help out. And a group of all ages went down one Saturday and were working in the yard and cleaning the house and fixing up little things that were being neglected. And I thought, going through this passage, that is the grace of God coming down from heaven into someone's life, single mom and kids, in just a very concrete, tangible way. That's being stewards of the grace of God. Now, could God from heaven just speak and weeds are gone and roses are pruned and things are cleaned up and doorknobs are fixed? You know, God could do that. And that would be exciting. And that would be very encouraging to her. But what Peter is saying is that God really does do those things. He does it through his people. He has left us here as stewards. And my sister Dina got to experience a little bit of heaven as God's people come in and just give an afternoon of their time and their energy and just love. Just do little practical things. That's the grace of God. Little bite-sized experiences of heaven and life and the future that God has for us. Peter says that God has given us his manifold grace. This is really important. It's diverse. It comes in all kinds of various forms. The grace of God and the gift of God come in just a multitude of ways. And so it's not just about preaching and leading music and a few things that we tend to put up on a pedestal, but it's very diverse. And what Peter is talking about specifically is spiritual gifts or supernatural gifts of grace. Gifts that God has chosen. If you're a believer, God has given you this grace gift so that you can go out and touch other people's lives. What are some of the spiritual gifts? What are some examples that the New Testament gives us of these grace gifts? What's that? Giving. Yeah. Good. Discernment. There's a whole bunch. 15, 20. Helps. Service. Administration. Yeah. Loving, that is the key, for sure. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Hospitality, teaching, words of wisdom, mercy. It's manifold. It's diverse. We go out and we're all different, and God has given each one of us different pieces of His grace to go out and touch others, and they're all important. But Peter, interestingly enough, he actually doesn't mention any specific gifts. He just breaks it down into two big areas. Says there's speaking gifts and there's doing gifts or serving gifts. And he says when you are a steward and you have a speaking gift, you are speaking for God. You're speaking the very words of God. Just a couple weeks ago, we have a adult foster daughter. And she brought over a friend for, I think it was the 3-day weekend. And we were all sitting around, the four of us were sitting around the counter. And this guy's in the Army and is about to leave Seattle. And just as we were talking, my wife very naturally and enthusiastically was sharing her testimony with this young man. And just sharing with him how God radically changed her life. And how she's a different person today because of Jesus Christ. And I'm just sitting there just listening, not saying a word, just thinking, she's the real preacher in our family. And it just doesn't fail day in and day out, whether we're in the park or whether it's someone in the kitchen or getting together at Starbucks. Evangelina speaks words of truth and grace into people's lives. And that's what Peter is talking about. A lot of times we may read this verse and we think of preaching and we think God is speaking through the preacher. Peter is just talking about all the word gifts and saying when you speak a word of mercy, wisdom, discernment, evangelism into someone's lives, you are speaking for God. And he uses language that brings to mind the Old Testament prophets, men like Moses and Jeremiah, who would hear God and they would pass on God's word to others. And Peter is saying, that's what we're doing, saints. We are continuing the Bible story. And when we use a spiritual gift and we are speaking into someone's life, that is God ministering to them through you as a steward. Isn't that exciting? He says, if you have a doing gift, a serving gift, every time you use that, you do it with the strength and the might of God Himself. And it is God doing in someone's life. God is reaching down from heaven and He is changing things through ordinary people like you and me. It's God's words, God's strength. So giving, cooking, greeting, working on the bulletin, setting up, cleaning up, helping outside the church building. This is God working through us as we use our gifts. It's the manifold grace of God. And that's what I want you to see as a theme that holds the whole section together. We are stewards of God's grace. Let's go out and speak. Let's go out and do for God. Look at the beginning now in verse 7. That's who we are. Here's the motivation. Peter says the end of all things is near. It's at hand. Peter is looking for Jesus to come back. And of course, you know, And Peter keeps saying this. Jesus is going to be revealed. His glory is coming. God stands ready to judge the living and the dead. He's looking for the conclusion of God's plan. And we've been saying this for 2,000 years, right? That Jesus is coming back. And it could be any time. How does that motivate us? When we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and after a while you just think, you know what, I'm just going to live. I'm going to live 50, 70, 90 years. Well, Jesus said that's exactly the way it's going to be. And he told the parables, you know, that it's like a king and he leaves for a long time and the servants are alert for a while and they're faithful and they're working. And then after a while, you just start to think, oh, he's not coming back. And you stop watching and you stop working. And Jesus said, life goes on. And it's when people are just eating and drinking and marrying and planting and harvesting. And all of a sudden the Lord returns and we have to give an account for our lives. So Peter is just he's reminding us, hey, Jesus is coming back. As believers, we are going to stand before him and have to give an account for our lives. We're going to have to give an account for the fact that he has left us here as stewards of his grace. That's just an amazing truth. This is who we are. And he's going to ask us, what did you do with this treasure of grace that I have left with you, with these spiritual gifts? Keep in mind, Christ is coming back. Judgment is coming. There is an end coming for our relatives and our friends and our neighbors. It doesn't just go on and on and on forever. But the end is near, and that should motivate us. Then Peter gives three essentials of ministry. And it sounds like he's just talking about basic Christian subjects, but this all ties into being stewards of the grace of God. And these things are essential for us to be good stewards. First, he mentions prayer. And if you've been coming to church for very long, I'm sure you could stand up and up here like me and just give lip service to the power of prayer. That we can ask God in Jesus' name for anything and he will do it. That we keep asking and doors are going to open and mountains can be moved by prayer. And if we are praying the way Jesus prayed and for things that we need to complete the mission of Jesus, those prayers are going to be answered. Jesus gave all these outrageous promises of prayer, all in the context of being his disciples and continuing the kingdom mission. Paul talks about the everyday Christian life as a spiritual battle. We are all to be in warfare and living out the gospel. That's our protection. But then at the end, he talks about prayer as the ultimate weapon, as our offensive weapon. And it is the key to ministry because prayer is going to unleash things that we could never do. Someone said that people may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And there is a real power. You know, we can speak and we can serve, but ultimately we pray. And it's God from heaven that is working through us in people's lives. But even before that point of just trying to see things happen through prayer, prayer is where we receive direction. If we're stewards and we have authority, we have responsibility, but God is over us, we need to hear, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Give me direction. Cecil B. DeMille was this great movie director. He made the Ten Commandments and just some of those spectacular pictures. Read this story recently. He was making one of his epic movies. He had six cameras at various points to pick up the overall action and five other cameras set up to film plot developments involving the major characters. The large cast had begun rehearsing their scene at 6 a.m. They went through it four times, and now it was late afternoon. The sun was setting, and there was just enough light to get the shot done. DeMille looked over the panorama, saw that all was right, and gave the command for action. 100 extras charged up the hill. Another 100 came storming down the hill to do mock battle. In another location, Roman centurions lashed and shouted at 200 slaves who labored to move a huge stone monument. Meanwhile, the principal characters acted out in close-up their reactions to the battle. It took 15 minutes to complete the scene. When it was over, DeMille yelled, "Cut!" and turned to his assistant, all smiles. "That was great." "It was, CB," the assistant yelled back. "It was fantastic. Everything went off perfectly." Enormously pleased, DeMille turned to face the head of his camera crew to find out if all the cameras had picked up what they had been assigned. He waved to the camera crew's supervisor. From the top of the hill, the camera supervisor waved back, raised his megaphone, and yelled out, "Ready when you are, CB." I think that can very easily be the Christian life, with all our good intentions, without healthy communication, without prayers, without hearing from God. What does God want you to do this week as a steward of His grace? What does God want you to do this summer? You can't do everything. You can't reach everyone. What does God want you to do as part of this vast panorama of what He is doing around the world? We don't want to be there at the end just waving merrily, saying, "Ready when you are, Lord." And it's too late. And we've done nothing as stewards of His grace. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. We have been given these gifts. We have been entrusted with the grace of God. Prayer is where we get our directions, where we figure out what to do and when and how, and bring the power of God into our ministry. Look at verse 7, though. What exactly is Peter commanding? Is he commanding us to pray? He's commanding us to be clear-minded, serious, self-controlled, mentally alert. That's the command, and it's for the purpose of prayer. One of the words he uses is literally, be sober rather than intoxicated. But when the New Testament uses it, it's speaking about being free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. We can't be confused and clouded and scattered and completely stressed out for the purpose of prayers. Kenneth Weiss said that the Christian who is always on a tear, whose mind is crowded with fears and worries, who is never at rest in his heart, does not do much praying. And we probably can recognize that truth ourselves. Especially today, we're living in this age of mental and emotional intoxication. We all the busyness and the stress and the information overload and the world that is at our fingertips. And there is so much going on. And the first thing that goes out the window when our minds are not clear about who we are and what God has left us here to do is our prayer lives. And we're not hearing God's direction, and we are not calling Him in His power and His Holy Spirit down into things that He wants us to do. And so Peter is saying, he's not just telling us to pray. He's saying, seize control of your minds. Seize control of your time. Don't let yourself be so stressed out. Don't give all your time. Just we worship entertainment and recreation and just all the variety of activities and the outdoors. There's so much to do here, especially when you only get a month of summer in Seattle. But Peter's saying, be clear-minded, be sober. This is what life's all about. You're going to have to give an account someday to the Master. Be self-controlled and serious for prayer so we can hear God's perspective. Prayers. Second, talking about God's perspective, someone mentioned love. Peter says, above all, keep on loving one another deeply, fervently, constantly. Don't quit. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which is just really a big old expansion on what Peter's saying, and how we're supposed to be living as a body, as a family, ministering to each other, using the gifts God has given us. Right in the middle of it all, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And he didn't write it to be used at weddings. He wrote it to talk about how we are to live as a body, using our gifts, ministering to one another. Without love, it's nothing. Without love, we're nothing. Without love, the ministry that we're trying to do is nothing. And that's what Peter says. Above all else, as a good steward who has been left with the grace of God, the gifts of God, love one another. And without love, if you do not, and maybe you're fairly new to grace, but if you've been here for a while and you do not love the people at your church, what's going to happen? What are we going to accomplish if I don't love the people at my church? Peter says, love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, the longer that it hasn't failed over 20 years, the longer I'm in a church, at first it's really exciting and I think it's great. And then the longer I'm there and the more involved I get, the more you start to realize it's just like any other church. And there's problems and there's issues and there's things that aren't right that we're trying to work on. But it's love that allows us to really get to know each other, to see the problems, to see the blemishes. Steve and I would complain up at camp a lot over the years that people are just weird, you know. But it's love that causes us to overlook there's things in all our lives that are just a little bit strange. Peter calls them sin and says, you know what, love overlooks those things and allows us to keep working together. Keep serving each other. Keep ministering. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And just, you know, at any point, if you're hearing these words, you're thinking, that's not me. It's just easy. You recognize that. You repent. Give it to the Lord. Tell him, you know what? Help me. Help me in this area so I could start ministering and being the person that you want me to be. So prayers, love, and then he mentions one more key, hospitality. And someone mentioned hospitality as a gift, and I'd always thought of it as one of those specific gifts, and it's usually included in the lists and the books. But Peter actually is not talking about a specific spiritual gift. That, you know, some people have it and some people don't. He is talking about something that is essential, that is foundational to ministry, just like prayer and just like love. And then he says hospitality. Welcoming people into our homes, opening up our lives to one another, sharing the possessions that are really not ours, but they're God's. And just being open and welcoming and hospitable. It's a non-negotiable. Now, in the first century for Peter, They emphasized hospitality all over the place because the church was meeting in homes. People were hearing about Jesus in homes. Discipleship was happening in homes. The apostles and evangelists and Christians are traveling and they need some place to stay. And most of the places that people could stay in the ancient world, if you were a saint, you know, you probably shouldn't stay. So they had to meet in homes and put people up and welcome people in. But I think it's just as important today. There are people that are not going to come into church. There are people that it is a scary thing to come to church if you've never been. And but they might come to your home, come over to barbecue, come over for coffee or dessert. There's all kinds of ministry and outreach and discipleship that can happen in our homes. And just as we need to open up our lives to one another. It's not just about coming on Sunday to a meeting, but being hospitable, which is a manifestation of love. And Peter says, try to do it without grumbling. That's a real challenge. You know, if God has given you a place, and again, this is not a spiritual gift. If God has given you a place to lay your head, whether it's a big home or it's an apartment, or I've known people that just have a room in the university district and they can still do hospitality. In fact, I was thinking of when I was first out of college, I was living in the ghetto in Brooklyn, New York, and I had a roommate and we had this crummy little apartment which was roach infested and just it was cold and just nasty. But we would, as two young men, we'd have families over from church for meals. We'd have our peers over for Bible studies and just have the youth over. We had people, we had families from out of town that were scared to get out of their cars, but they'd come and sleep over in our apartment and just have a great time. And I look back at that place, and I was too young to realize what a dump it was and be embarrassed. But people enjoyed it because, you know what, it was hospitality. It was love. It was grace. It was just, hey, this is what God has given us. We're going to open it up. And I would encourage you, you don't have a spiritual gift of hospitality. You don't have to have a big house. You don't have to be a great cook. You don't have to have an amazing personality. You just have to choose. This is important. God has given me stuff so I can use it to bless others, so I can open my life up and really live in community with others. I'm going to choose to do hospitality. And believe me, it is rewarding. Probably most of you or all of you have never heard of these guys, Paul Flint and Bob Flint. Paul Flint was a preacher. He was a Bible college professor. He wrote books. He wrote these guys are dead now, but he wrote correspondence courses that are being used today all over the world. And then he had a brother named Bob Flint. And Bob was short and quiet and just a really humble, ordinary guy who lived in Seattle for most of his life. Very ordinary. In fact, he had unique challenges. He was an orphan from age 9, lived in a small house in the university district, 3 bedrooms, 1 bathroom, you know, with a family of 6, which many of us would think today is small. That's hard. Just as I was working on this passage, my dad shared with me the program from Bob Flint's memorial. And I just want to read to you a little bit of his life. He and his wife, Betty. They were a team, very much in love and supporting each other in volunteer activities. Besides the many hours involved in the church, they had a Know Your Bible Club after school. Camp ministry was important to them. They were involved in the beginnings of Lakeside Bible Camp and volunteered as counselors and cooks over the years. Their love and faithfulness to one another was always evident. They stood by each other through hardships and illness while raising 4 teens all at the same time. They supported their kids' activities and always had time for their friends, opening their home to many gatherings. After the children were all out of the home, they continued their support, not preaching, although a word of encouragement or scripture verse was always on their lips or on their pen as they wrote to those who lived a long way away. They prayed faithfully for every family member and continued this for their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Bob and Betty opened their home to many missionaries, friends, and family over the years. They even welcomed strangers for a week at a time, all in a 3-bedroom, 1-bathroom home. Many Sunday dinners were prepared and served to whoever was invited that way. When Bob and Betty moved to Centralia in 1996 to Stillwater's Estates, they continued their hospitality to visiting missionaries. They made friends easily in their new environment, enjoyed the Tuesday Bible study at the gathering place, the brown bag lunches for the ladies, the Saturday morning pool playing for Dad and the potlucks. The folks at Centralia Bible Chapel became their church family, and they supported Shiloh Bible Camp. The thing that struck me reading through this is thinking this is exactly what Peter is talking about. Just 2 ordinary people who are left here as stewards of God's grace. And they're connected to God through prayer. And they love people. And they're hospitable. And whatever gifts God has given them, they use it for the glory of God. The great thing is thinking about the 2 brothers. And one's a leader and a preacher and very outgoing. The other's just a quiet, ordinary guy living in Seattle all his life. That's the manifold grace of God being lived out. And both of them get to stand before Jesus at the end and hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." I was reading this Bob and Betty and just about their lives and just thinking, ordinary people, how encouraging. Any of us can do this. Any of us can do this. Be faithful. Touch lives, make a bigger difference than we will ever realize. And then someday we get to see Jesus and hear that he is pleased. And then Peter finishes up by reminding us that, you know, it's ultimately it's not about our rewards, and there's a real joy and pleasure to be part of what God's doing. But ultimately, always, it's about God. It's to be done through Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And that's why it really doesn't matter what your gift is, what you're doing. As long as you're doing what God, it's all about God. It's not about us. But it's about Him, and He deserves the praise and the glory and the power and the dominion. So Peter is saying, this is who you are. You're a steward of the grace of God. Remember, the Lord is coming back. That's how he starts. He closes with a doxology, reminding us that, hey, when you live like this, your whole life is just being lifted up to heaven as an act of worship. And we are going to, someday, it's going to be everlasting worship. To God be the glory. You know, thinking about that Monster.com commercial, kids, work, career, thinking, you know, if you're making a commercial like that for the church, what would it look like? You'd have kids, and some of them would be saying, when I grow up, I want to sit in a pew. I want to be a spectator at church. When I grow up, I want to bring a consumer mentality into the kingdom of God. When I grow up, I want to go to church in a bigger building with better promotions and more programs. Do you think any kids hear the stories of David and Moses and Esther and Ruth and Jesus and think, nobody's thinking like that when you're young, when you're a new believer, thinking, what can I get out of church? You're thinking, I want to do things for God. I want to be a part of the ongoing mission of Jesus. I want to be a part of the story, right? And then somewhere along the way, you know, we just kind of settle back and we get distracted and we start living for all the things, and we're like everybody else around us. Peter's saying, no, you're a priest. You're a steward of the grace of God. And God doesn't work. He doesn't change lives and redeem people because of buildings and programs and better promotions. He does it through ordinary people like us, who pray and love and open our homes, and people come to know Jesus, and families are changed, and we get to be a part of it. This is such an exciting passage. I hope you'll never forget you're a steward of the manifold grace of God. It's also very convicting. I hope you felt a little bit of conviction this morning on some of these things. I know I did, studying this. It's very encouraging, but it's also very convicting. And I'm a steward of the grace of God. What in the world am I doing? The passage before this, and we've been preaching through these all at Hope, but the passage before this, it talked about sexual immorality and drunkenness and wild living. And we got to preach through that, and it was one of those feel-good Sunday nights, you know, where we're all like, you know, praise the Lord, that's not me, and that's not convicting at all, and we all agree with this. And then we got to this passage, and it's so convicting. It's one thing to embrace the challenge of ministry and say, I want to be involved, and that's a great start. But then the Lord's saying, you know what, that's good, but you need to love each other. You need to take control of your mind and start connecting with me and listening to me. You need to share your home and your time and your stuff. And do it without grumbling. That's not easy. Thinking about the two passages in Peter and just how they relate to people in the church, it reminded me of when I was a teenager. And in high school, and you know, most of my friends were not believers, and I was going with them and doing all the same stuff. But because I wasn't getting drunk and I wasn't having sex, I looked at my life and I thought, I'm a Christian. I'm doing good. You know, I'm pleasing to God. Everything's okay. And I look back now, and when the Lord got a hold of my life, realizing, you know what, just avoiding some of that behavior, some of that sin, that doesn't mean anything. As a teenager, there was no spiritual life. There was no love for God. There was no love for people. There was no passion for worship. and for fellowship and for service. No real excitement for the Word of God and just getting to know God better. And I think, you know what? That's a lot of people in the church today. We're not doing anything terribly wrong, but we have not embraced our God-given identity. We're the priesthood. We're the stewards of God's grace. God has given us a specific supernatural gift so that God can reach down from heaven and touch the lives of the people around you here in this room. That's the Christian life, and it is so exciting. It's like Jesus in those parables. It's like he left you here with just a sack full of grace, of God's grace. He's given you a certain amount. And he doesn't want you to just take it home and put it on the shelf or save it for some great moment. He wants you to go out this week with his grace and just look for opportunities. Ask God for opportunities to speak into people's lives, to touch people, to scatter his grace, to give it away. And as you just go out, it's just ordinary Christian living, old-fashioned Christian living, loving people, praying, being hospitable. Just going out and saying, Lord, use me. We can all do that, right? And it is an amazing thing because God is working through heaven, from heaven, through you. God is glorified. To him be the praise and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.